All right, welcome to another episode of The Breakdown.
Here we are.
We're doing this one a little earlier than normal.
I got to wake up a little bit. My Diet Coke hasn't kicked in yet.
Yeah, so we are still in a series called Church Hurt. Mm-hmm. It's been a good series, having some really cool conversations with people that have experienced church hurt and are just looking to get past that.
Good.
To deal with it. So I think it's a really good series for us to do. And this week we talked about being hypocritical or hypocrites or division within the church. Mm-hmm. Those are all things that tie together within this sermon. But before we get to that,
all right.
I want to start a new segment.
Oh, man.
A new segment. This one won't happen every Sunday.
Okay.
But I've been thinking about it for a while, and I think people will
enjoy it. We're reinventing the pod. I love it.
This segment is called Words with Nick.
Oh, okay.
So, in the 11 o'clock sermon, you used a word.
Oh, no.
And I was like, what in the world does that mean?
Okay, all right.
And so I, of course, with context clues, I eventually figured it out.
Yeah.
But this word led me down a rabbit hole
for
a couple of minutes.
You got your thesaurus out?
And I was like, I should have just Googled it so I could have then refocused myself on the sermon. Yeah. But you used this word called, or the word was kowtowing.
Oh, funny, yes.
I have never
kowtowing.
Uh-huh. Ever heard of that word.
Okay, yeah, I thought as I was using it, I was thinking as I'm saying the word, like, do people know what this means?
Maybe it was just me.
They do. Yeah, I don't know. There was another big word I used, and I thought you were going to use. I don't even remember what it was now, but I thought, because I try to stay away from that. You know, I have no desire in putting on false pretense.
Yeah.
It's that I like language and I like words, and it's just kind of something I do without even thinking about it sometimes. Yeah. But I try to make a concerted effort in sermons to not do that because, you know, you're not trying to use big words, you know, a $5 word when a 30-cent word will do, right? Yeah. But that's funny, kowtowing. Okay, I hadn't even thought about that.
So I'm going to put you on the spot. Do you know what it means?
Oh yes.
Okay.
I know exactly. Yeah, kowtowing is that, you know, basically I'm not going to bow down to, you know, whatever that is, whatever the issue is or whatever the person was or whatever the expectation is. So yes, I do actually know what the word meant.
Okay, so
funny.
We just want to check you on that. Make sure you did.
Because,
I mean, sometimes I use a word and I'm like, we're going to try to fit this word in here and see if it works.
Oh, I've known a lot of people through the years who will use words that they have heard at some point.
Yeah.
And I mean, I have a guy that I can think of right now in my previous church that would do this all the time, and he would use them frequently incorrectly. Huh. So he'd know the word, and he could say the word, he could pronounce it correctly, but that, you know, it's that whole, I don't think this means what you think it means, right? From Princess Bride. And it did not mean what he thought it meant, right? Yeah. Many, 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 many times. So yes, if you ever catch me slipping like that, I'm fine with it.
We'll check you on the pod.
I don't think you will. Words with Nick. Bring it. I'm
going to
use them correctly.
Yeah, I ended up Googling that one yesterday because when I was looking for an excerpt to use for a reel, I heard that word again. I was like, I got to look that up.
Yeah.
I had no idea. But exactly what you said, that's what it means.
Mm-hmm.
But it was a subservient, a bowing, like a physical thing too. Like it was to show reverence to whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And you used it where Jesus was not kowtowing amongst the Pharisees. We're going to use it in a sentence too.
Yeah,
and,
nice.
But that's exactly what he wasn't doing.
Like
he wasn't. He wasn't going to bow down to them.
And that's what they expected. You know, they expected his big $5 word you just used, subservience. They expected that he would be subservient to them because everybody else was. Mm. You know, they were the big shots. And especially in the religious world, they were the big shots. And they loved that. You know, it's a big part of the problem that we see into the New Testament and into the New Testament letters, really, that you continue to have this be an issue against their repentance because they can never get to that place. And they certainly had that problem with Jesus.
Yeah, so. And that's really what your sermon was about, was this idea of to not be like those Pharisees and Sadducees of that day, to where we can actually come to grips with our sin and not avoid it.
Yeah.
Because they did some things where they would create these rules, so they didn't have to deal with
just workarounds.
Yeah.
Yeah, they made up their own workarounds so that they could continue to be righteous in their own eyes, which Jesus talks all the time about people who are righteous. You know, he almost makes fun, pokes fun at this idea of their righteousness or how right they think they are, right? And it is really the issue. They are self-righteous. They're not actually righteous. Yeah. They're just self-righteous. Self-important. And we use that. It's funny because it's not a... I don't know that that's a thing or a thought that we give enough thought to, the idea of self-righteousness, because I think we do that still a lot by explaining away or minimizing our own sin.
Yeah, justifying our actions.
Right, and we're being self-righteous even in those moments where we would say, well, I'm not self-righteous. Well, aren't you though? Because you're making right your own sin. You've decided in yourself, for yourself, well, this is okay, this is not a big deal. The things other people do make them bad. The things I do just make me a mistaker.
Yeah.
You know?
That lie didn't affect anyone.
Right.
Yet it's still a lie.
It is, and it goes against what God's expectations are for us. Mm-hmm. And the hard truth for all of us, and the truth of this series, and the truth of this particular message is, we're all guilty. You know, as I said on Sunday, everybody in the room, right, is a hypocrite. People say, well, I'm not going to be a part of the church because there's hypocrites. And as I made the old adage in the message on Sunday, yes, that's true, but there's always room for one more, because everybody has hypocritical aspects of their life. Yeah. Everyone. You know, what we aren't saying when we put that out into the world, of course, is that that's okay. We're just saying it's a fact. And what would be a mistake is to live in self-righteousness and to explain it away, make an excuse for ourselves, say it doesn't matter, this doesn't count, this is not a big deal. The thing we have to do is, like we talked about Sunday, be honest, be open, deal with it. Because that's what Jesus' desire was for the Pharisees. It wasn't, you know, and I'm skipping way ahead, but it wasn't just to point out how wrong they were. It was to get them to repent.
Yeah, the main text comes from Matthew 23, where we're talking about the seven woes that Jesus lays out for these Pharisees, and you kind of contrasted it with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and talking about he's really trying to get at the heart of the Pharisees, and the heart of the people, to say, your heart needs to be aligned with my will, with God's will. And so let's kind of go...
Well, I just was going to say that I didn't even really get into that much because I kind of ran out of time, but the seven blessings that are mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount are followed up by the seven woes. Yeah. And from a time standpoint, because we were, what was it, like 23 verses that we needed to get through? And it, you know, every section of those verses needed explanation, because there's parts in there that, you know, for lots of people wouldn't make sense. So from a timeline standpoint, I just ran out of time and didn't even get to mention that. So I'm glad we're talking about it briefly on the pod of, like, it's interesting how you get both portions of that, the blessings and the kind of curses.
Yeah, it is. The Bible, I mean, I don't know any other way to say it, but the Bible is just cool like that.
It is.
Like the way that it ties everything together, the literary tools that Matthew brings to his gospel to connect little bitty pieces. I mean, we're going through Genesis right now on Wednesday nights, and we're doing just like that, looking at how it was designed, how the author of Genesis ties things together, and then how Scripture then takes those ideas and adds to them or reminds us of them, or there's... the same theme over and over again, and it should point you back towards, you know, the Genesis story. Same here, is when we read these seven woes in the back of our mind, we should be thinking about the Sermon on the Mount and the blessings that Jesus has already preached through. And I want to look at those seven woes. I believe that this will become a good pod to kind of talk about them. There were a couple where I was like, man, I didn't know that. Like the gnat and camel one, I didn't know some particular details in that one. So that one was really good for me. But the first one is in verse 13, and it's this idea that we're failing to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And so talk about how the Pharisees did that. I mean, obviously they wanted to kill Jesus, and they didn't want to obey what
Not initially.
Did. Yeah.
Right? They didn't want to kill him initially. They were curious about this young itinerant rabbi that was gaining all kinds of attention. And I think they were probably curious about him because they were most likely thinking about how they were going to use him to their own ends. And what we see in a lot of their interactions is they're trying to get Jesus to affirm some of their own positions. And Jesus continually won't do that. You know, he doesn't support the way they approach Torah and in general, right? But at the very beginning of this, he says, do what they say, but don't do what they do, right? So they knew the law, and he says, yeah, you need to follow the law. You need to do what the Bible says, right? Which was what we would say today. We'd call it the Bible, right? You should do what the Bible says, but don't do what these hypocrites do, because they're not actually living out these things they're saying in an authentic way. So that's really at the heart of it, is that I think they wanted to use Jesus for their own ends, and when they saw they couldn't do that, well, then they were done with him.
Yeah.
You know, especially when he insulted them and, you know, as we talked about in the open, wouldn't kowtow to them. And,
at the end of 23, he calls them brood of vipers.
He sure does, yeah.
He talks about they're like whitewashed tombs. Mm-hmm. Those aren't easy words.
Well, you know, and they get into words. In that whole tomb thing, you know, he talks about, and this is more towards the end of these, and so we're probably going to talk about it, but he says that, you know, you all build these tombs, these memorials really is what they were, and these tombs to the prophets. Now, of course, they didn't have the prophets' bodies, so they were building these ceremonial tombs to them, and probably, you know, they were beautiful, and they were inlaid with gold and who knows what else, and, you know, pearl, and just probably very ornate, because they wanted to honor these prophets. Well, they were actually dishonoring the prophets by dishonoring the Savior that the prophets had pointed to. And Jesus knows this, but he's just pointing it out as another woe, another inconsistency in their life. You guys talk about all this stuff and you know it by heart, yet you're missing the heart of the message.
Yeah. And in the second woe, you point out that they're doing more harm than good with some of the things that they were binding upon people.
Mm-hmm.
I think about one that you specifically mentioned was the gnat and the camel. Mm-hmm. I thought that was an insightful, because from a Western culture perspective, it's like gnats, camels.
Yes, what's that have to do with anything?
Yeah, explain that analogy, because I think that's good for us to hear again.
Well, you know, the in bottom line is the Pharisees were so intent on people perceiving them as consistently obeying the letter of the law so that no one could ever have any charge against them to say they did ever even anything wrong. Because what they were teaching everyone is you have to be perfect like we're perfect. And what Jesus is obviously pointing out in all these woes is you're far from perfect, right? You're self-righteous. You think you are. So they would, in public, when they had a drink, I don't know if they did this in private, I doubt they did, because this was for the, you know, view of other people, but I have no idea because it wasn't there. But they would cover their drinks, water, wine, whatever they had at the time they were drinking, they would put a cloth over it and drink that drink through the cloth so that not even a gnat could get into the drink, and then they would partake in something that was unclean to them, this insect, which would have been an unclean thing for them to consume, right? So they strain out a gnat, but they swallow a camel. This is how far off they are, Jesus is saying. Like, y'all are going to these crazy ends to avoid this thing that you've made a big deal of, right? Yeah. To obey the letter of the law. But you're swallowing camels because you're so far off in your hearts. Mm. Yeah, it's a pretty vivid illustration by Jesus, you know.
Yeah, because obviously none of them would have eaten a camel. Like that, they know that that's unclean.
And, you know, Jesus uses the camel again and the whole eye of the needle thing. And so it's the same kind of an idea. And, of course, in the context of that culture, that's what they had, camels.
Yeah. You made an interesting note in your notes about the Sadducees or the Pharisees having this wrong idea of the thrust of Scripture, of the heart of Scripture. And you kind of mentioned that it was their hearts that weren't right. They were, I mean, they were probably decent at obeying the law.
Yeah.
Like the major ones, they were good at.
For sure.
But that did not lead them to following Jesus. That did not lead them to heart change.
Right.
They were more just legalistic in the fact that I'm good at following rules. Mm-hmm. And there are some of us that are just good at following rules.
Right.
I like rules. Mm-hmm. I like structure. I'm good at following some rules. That doesn't mean that those rules lead to my heart being changed.
Right.
I would hope that in Scripture, the rules that God gives us, the path that God gives us would lead me to heart change, that in my stubbornness, these rules would show me the beauty of what Jesus wants in my life, and I would hope that that would eventually lead to that. But here with the Pharisees, it wasn't. And even in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is getting at, this is a heart issue that needs to take place. These rules and laws should show you just that.
Yeah. Well, they were failing to actually do the most important thing. Love the Lord them God, their God as themselves, and love their neighbor as themselves, right? Love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love their neighbor as themselves. They were discounting the number one thing that was bound up in all of the law and the prophets, which was the love of God, right? And Paul later reiterates this when he says, if you have not love, right, you can speak, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am just a banging gong or clanging cymbal, yeah. Right? And that is what they had become, because they had gotten all of the, you know, the minutiae right and discounted all the parts that mattered the most.
Yeah.
And Jesus knew that. Because you'd say, well, okay, well, they're doing all these things right, but I mean, doesn't that mean they love God? Well, they must not have been, because Jesus knew their hearts, right? There were aspects that only Jesus could see in this, that only Jesus could call out, that others would not, just like with us, people don't know about the stuff we don't want them to know about, right? If I don't want you to know about some sin I've got in my life, very likely you're not gonna know about it, right? And it's very true for everybody.
Yeah.
You know, we're all good at hiding and we're all good at putting on fronts and stuff because we learn that throughout our lives of how to do it. Mm. And at some point, you know, as a believer, you have to make a choice about, I'm not going to keep hiding. Mm. And at the very least, and most importantly, I'm not going to think I'm hiding this from God.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't have to get real with you, but I do have to get real with God. Because there's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. But you talk about the Sermon on the Mount, and as I know you know, the Sermon on the Mount is all about how does Torah get actually lived out, right? Because the Pharisees and Sadducees have been saying, this is how Torah gets laid out. You do this, you do this, you do this, you do this, and you do this perfectly, right? Here's how this works. Here's how you strain out the gnat. Here's how what you do on the Sabbath and what you do not do on the Sabbath. And if your, you know, brother's camel or your brother's donkey, is what I'm thinking of, falls in a hole, man, you let that donkey die if it's on a Sunday. And Jesus is like, is it wrong to do good on the Sabbath? Of course not. Do the good. Don't be an idiot, right? Except you guys have said that this is what the expectation of Torah is. And Jesus is like, no, the expectation of Torah is that, yes, you follow God, you do what his word says. But when you, if and when you have an opportunity to actually love someone with the love of God or treat them as you want them to treat you, that's actually, everything else is subservient to that.
Yeah.
That's a major distinction, right? And it's one of the ones that's at the heart of the issue of what they got wrong.
Yeah, loving someone is actually living out Torah.
Yeah.
It's actually the application of why we're doing this.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we are trying to be close to God so that we can see the things that God sees and to love people the way that God loves people. And
well, let me give this illustration, just because I just thought of it and I think it's good.
Yeah.
But if you're, let's say that, you know, right now you fall and you get a terrible cut on your leg and there's like an artery is cut. And I throw you in the car and I'm rushing you to the hospital. And there's not much traffic and we can roll down the road, but there's a stop sign and there's a stop light. And I'm gonna stop at every stop sign fully. I'm gonna wait. I'm gonna really take my time. I'm gonna stop at all the traffic lights when they turn red. I'm not gonna try to see if I can get through it or go around or be fast, because I'm gonna make sure I don't speed even 1 mile over the speed limit. I'm gonna make sure I stop fully and completely every time and take my time. That wouldn't be very loving, but it would be obeying the law.
Yeah.
Is there a time where, yeah, while it makes sense for me to keep the law, it doesn't make sense for me to do it in this time because I'm trying to do good for my brother, right?
Yeah.
Motive matters.
Yeah, so you're giving me permission to speed whenever Heather goes into labor.
Yes, okay, you have my permission. Right, I would expect that.
No, I think
speed
that's
carefully.
That is a good analogy. of loving our brother well, even when, you know,
breaking the law.
It takes precedent over.
It does.
Yeah, mm-hmm. I agree. One of the things that, you know, in the series we're talking about church hurt. So how does this idea of hypocrisy, how has it affected the church, and how has it affected those who perceive the church to be a certain way? I don't remember if you said this in your sermon, but in your notes you talk about the Barna study of how people see the church and reasons why they don't.
I didn't get into it because, again, I ran out of time, and stuff always gets cut from my first draft when I'm actually preaching. Yeah, you know, we know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, and anecdotally, and interpersonal relationships and stuff we've had through the years and conversations, we know that people have been affected by people who are Christians who say, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, I go to church, but then they don't always live that out very effectively, and people get wounded by that. And sometimes in ways that those people never even see. They just see it, and they make a decision based on, like, well, man, if that's the way they are, I don't want to be any part of that. Or maybe it's more pointed in that they've particularly been wounded by a person who said one thing in the church and did another thing outside of it, right? And they saw that. Or did something specifically to them that was hurtful and wounding, said something unkind, was mean, rude, crude, whatever it was. They're like, well, I mean, if this is what Christianity is, why would I want to be any part of that? So, you know, you and I could give a lot of kind of a myriad of anecdotal stories, and we could probably give some very pointed, specific stories, which you can't do on a podcast. But they're there, and I think it's obvious that they're there, and I think it's obvious that everybody knows this is an issue, because when we really dial down into it, we know that sometimes that we're guilty of that. We've been that person who said one thing and done another and not always been what we needed to be for Jesus and for the church. And so we repent of that. You know, there's no sense in us beating ourselves up about it for the rest of our lives. That's not a plan either. Yeah. It's about repenting, asking the Lord to forgive you, move forward positively, because today's a new day. Right? So we know it's hurt the church. And this whole series, the mission of this particular series was to get us to look critically at ourselves and be better. Yeah. And be better for the next generation. That it has to start with us. That this next generation is not going to have as much ammunition, if you will, to say, well, the church is filled with a bunch of gossipy, hypocritical, you know, mean-spirited kind of people. Well, no, it's not. You're not going to see as much of that, right? Yeah. And it starts with Galilee Christian Church. That's my mindset. That's my prayer.
Yeah, that's good. I think that people that are hurt by Christians that are hypocrites, I think one of the ways that I look at it is that we're all sinners in need of a Savior.
Yeah.
And I think if we have that mindset going from day to day and showing grace to one another when we do fail, and taking a step back and say, yes, they hurt me, but I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to show them grace. Mm-hmm. And I know some of those situations are harder to work through. Some of them are easy, like,
sure,
hey, man, like, you lied to me, but it really didn't hurt me, affect me. But, you know, I am disappointed.
Yeah.
I think if we show and expect people to sin because we're sinners.
Yeah.
But be that loving, kind person to point them back towards Jesus, to remind them of the gospel and ourselves, I think we have a more healthy relationship of, well, they're just a hypocrite. No, they're a sinner that's being sanctified through Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I think when I see things through that lens, I'm less likely to feel that the church is just a hypocritical place. I know that there are people that don't want to deal with their problems that are Pharisees of the day. But I think if we continue to show them grace, there's a point in time where they will see, and I pray that they will see that their heart needs to be changed.
Right. Agreed.
It's hard, especially when those things hurt you big time or hurt people around you. But I think it's healthy for you to be Jesus to those people.
Yeah.
And
that's the thing the Pharisees wouldn't do, was come alongside people.
Yeah.
But when we actually do that, you know, he says that they pile up great burdens on the shoulders of people and don't lift a finger to help them.
Yeah.
And instead, now believers in general don't do that. you know, we're willing to walk alongside somebody, love them well, give them grace, try to be like Jesus would be to them. None of us does that perfectly, but that's, there's more of a mindset of that today in Christianity than the opposite in general. Yeah. And I think the more of that we get, the healthier the church will be, yeah, especially over the long term. Lord willing.
Well put, well put. Anything else you want to add?
No, man, I think we covered it.
All right, what you got going on that you're excited about?
Oh, man, we have a little fall break coming up. We're going to put our put a bow on this little first semester, first half of the semester of Wednesday nights, finishing up this book and getting ready to jump into the next one, and can't wait for that, and continuing on in the New Testament letters. So yeah, I'm pumped to be moving forward in that. How about you?
Yeah, well, we got a kid.
Yeah, that just
making their entrance any day now.
Any day.
And so that's exciting.
What's the actual due date? It's October something, isn't it?
October 15th.
Right.
We've heard stories of, you know, the third kid comes early.
Okay. Or, yeah.
Yes, we'll see.
Time will tell.
Yeah, we're excited, anticipating that. Wednesdays are going great. Discussions are going great.
Good.
DG went great. We had a group DG this Sunday. Loved hearing people's stories of their experience with church. It's so cool that every DG, we all come from such a vast, different background.
Right.
Yet we come together on Sunday mornings for worship. Like, that to me is just so cool.
It is cool. Including me, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, my background in church is not the Christian church that we know, you know.
So different from mine. Like, it's cool just, how we can.
Yeah.
I don't know, man. I'm enjoying this season that we're seeing at Galilee and the people that I get to interact with.
Yeah, we don't want to take any of that for granted, man. It's
so beautiful.
God is doing something wonderful and beautiful in our midst, and if I've learned anything over 25 years of ministry, it's that you don't make sure you don't take that for granted, because it's not cheap, and it is worth so much. So we want to value it.
Amen. Yeah. All right. Well, we appreciate you guys listening to this week's podcast, and we'll see you next week.
See you then.